Lord God, our prayer is simple today. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to hear what it is that you're saying to us. And help us to do what you teach us. Reveal yourself to us and in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You recognize this guy? What's his catchphrase? Can you hear me now? That's right. That's Paul, the Can You Hear Me Now Verizon test guy, who ironically now works for Sprint, which is interesting. Do you remember the commercials? He'd travel all over the country and out in the middle of cornfields and down in a city somewhere. And, you know, there was, can you hear me now? You know, it was this test. The idea that it conveyed was that even in the most out-of-the-way places, there was phone reception. And if only you would switch over to Verizon, there wasn't any place you couldn't call from. And as it turned out, it was pretty much true. I was working for a while, almost 2 years, in disaster relief. And after Hurricane Katrina, I was traveling in Gulfport, Mississippi, and I was leading a small disaster relief assessment team, and we were going to find places where we could rebuild houses with volunteers. And I rented a satellite phone because we were worried that communications would be pretty bad, but I never once had to turn it on. Because these guys had special mobile towers that they could put up, a mobile cell phone tower. They just kind of wheeled it in. I watched them put up one day. They just kind of unhooked the trailer and up it goes, and there's instant cell phone tower. And we had great reception pretty much everywhere that we went. And so back home in my home office, they really could hear me now, which was kind of cool. These things are called COWS. It stands for Cell on Wheels. So they have them all over the place. And even in the places where it looked like bombed out combat zones, there was cell reception. Good communication, whether it's cell phone communication or communication with one another, is pretty important for us to understand each other, isn't it? I've been doing some reading from people who do some really interesting work, and they talked all about, you know, signal and how to get the signal there and what affects the signal. You know, I remember when I worked in radio, I went out to the transmitter tower one day, and just to see this complexity of all the things that we have to do to get the message out, to get the signal to where it needs to be. Good communication is pretty important, and especially having a clear signal. I was talking with our bishop, Rob Patterson, on the phone a couple of weeks ago, and all of a sudden in the middle of the call, it dropped. Well, then it came back, but it was kind of like, you know, and then it dropped again. And it did this about three more times until finally he drove out of the mountains and drove to a place where there was a cell phone tower. I could hear him talking. I knew he was talking, but I couldn't understand a thing that he was saying. I could hear the words, but it just wasn't registering. You ever have that happen to you? You ever have a call drop like that? Now, here's a more important question. Have you ever had that happen when you're talking to God? Have you ever had a situation where you weren't really hearing God? You were hearing words, but you weren't really hearing God. You hear words in a sermon, you get nothing out of it. You read your Bible, but you come away just as dry and empty as when you started. You sing hymns or gospel songs, but they don't move you. Others seem to be hearing from God just fine, but you're not. So maybe there's nothing wrong with the signal. Maybe the problem is with the receiver. See, the Holy Spirit isn't in a place where he can't be reached. And there isn't any place where he can't reach you. So what's the problem? Today we're in the second week of our series on the book of James. And we're talking about listening and doing. Listening to what God says and doing what he tells us to do. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. We're looking at the second part of James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. James 1, 19 through 27. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, the key verse in this is James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. King James Bible talks about doers and hearers, right? Being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. The New Living Translation puts it this way: but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Well, that could be the key verse for the entire book. James has such a practical focus on how to live the Christian life in it that it almost could be called a how-to manual in so many different ways. It's a great place to get people reading, maybe after they read their first gospel, a great place to get a new believer reading. There are three things I want to come to today, three things I'd like you to hear in this. First of all, that God wants you to hear him. Second, that God wants you to be transformed. And third, that God wants you to do something with what you hear. So we're going to start here with that God wants you to hear him. The section that we're looking at today starts with the words, take note of this. Take note of this. It's not only a pay attention to this, but make sure you get this. You know? According to the people who work with hearing impairments, hearing and understanding are two different things. You know, if you've ever talked with somebody who's got a hearing aid, sometimes they can not only they can hear you, but somehow it's maybe not processing correctly. Sometimes we can't understand what's being said. For some reason or other, we're not processing. It may be because somebody's speaking too softly, or it may be because somebody's speaking in another language, or it could be that you have a heavy accent. And I grew up around a lot of Scottish people on my grandmother's side, on my mother's side, and some of them had such heavy accents that you needed an interpreter. It was just amazing. You know, they'd talk, and I knew they were speaking English, but it just sounded like bagpipes. You know, it just didn't sound like English. I wasn't processing. I wasn't able to because my ear wasn't adjusted to hear that. But you know what? After I would be, you know, in a room with them or sitting at dinner with them, by the end of dinner or by the end of that time, I was understanding them fairly well because my ear became attuned to it, and I began to hear through the accent and hear what was being said. Well, God wants us to hear him and not necessarily all of the noise of religion that sometimes comes with what he's saying. God wants us to hear him and hear him when we hear his word read aloud. God wants us to hear him when we sing his word in choruses and hymns. He wants us to hear him when we listen to the morning message and break down God's word and exhort from God's word. He wants us to hear him when we read his word, the Bible, all by ourselves. He doesn't want us to read the words on the page as if they were gibberish or have no meaning. When I'm working with my sermon, if I put the text from the Bible into my sermon first and then copy it and paste it onto the slide, what happens is the words are all there, but it pastes them all on top of each other. So I actually have to go back to the source where I got it from and use that and paste that in so it doesn't turn out to be gibberish. That's a little bit like what we're talking about. God does not want us to see just gibberish on the page. He wants us to see something that we actually understand. One of the most common words for hearing in the Bible is this word akouo. It's a Greek word, and it's not just the ability to hear as opposed to being deaf. It also means to hear and consider, to mull it over, and it also means to hear and understand, to hear with understanding. Now, that's a fairly important thing. Where it says in the Bible in several different places, hear me, hear me, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? You know, it's almost saying that. What is it saying? It's saying, listen and consider what I'm saying. Listen, I want you to understand what I'm saying. And there's also an intimate sense to this. So it's not like hearing some stranger or something you've never heard before. The idea of this word akouo is to hear and to understand. But it's as if some intimate person, somebody you're familiar with, maybe a family member, is saying this to you. There's that sense of familiarity about it. So when it applies to God, what's it talking about? It's talking about this intimate relationship with this person who really cares about us. And when he's talking, we want to listen. We want to hear what he's actually saying to us. We have a tendency not to hear. We have a tendency to hear only what we want to hear, right? And block out the rest. We often joke, you know, that you don't want to hear something. It's like, ah, la, 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 la. You put your fingers in your ears. You don't really want to hear what's being said. The Jews, among the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and those people, they used to do that, actually. They used to do that. Sometimes when Jesus was talking to them, I'm sure they did it because that was part of their custom, was to block out anything that they didn't agree with or anything that wasn't expected. We read into what's taught and shared. We read our presuppositions into that. We presume that what we're hearing is what we already believe and live out. We make that assumption. It's an automatic thing. It's one of the beefs that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They only saw and heard what they already believed. They didn't really hear the rest. And it was the same thing with the disciples when they began to travel with Jesus. They were only hearing out of their culture. They were only hearing out of their expectation. It's one of the reasons why Jesus told Peter, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Your expectation is not what my expectation is. And Jesus often did that. He often acts outside of assumptions, the things that we assume, especially about the Word of God. God wants you to hear him, and he's asking you directly to listen. He's saying to you, can you hear me now? God not only wants you to hear him, but he wants that to have some kind of an effect. He wants you to be transformed. You might wonder why James is talking in this first section that we read a few minutes ago. You know, this is the key verse about, you know, being and doing, or doing, hearing and doing. But then there's all this other stuff. You know, why is he going on and on about the tongue and filthy language and widows and orphans? How does that relate to this topic? Well, these are practical examples that James is giving us about living out the Word of God. It's to have an effect in our lives. You know, and there's some behavior that should be transformed, but often isn't transformed. The Word of God is God's words to us. We even call it the Word. We also call Jesus the Word. God's Word is his word about the Word, really. It's his words about Jesus. And it ought to have a transforming effect. It ought to change us in some way. And it begins in the mind, it begins when we read it and take it in, and it moves through the heart and ends up in the flesh. It ends up lived out. Isn't that true? Isn't that the process that we expect? It ought to make a difference in our lives, but often it doesn't. For example, did you know that among Christians, viewing pornography is only just a very small percentage lower than it is among non-Christian believers, or non-Christians who aren't believers? Same is true of the divorce rate. It's just slightly lower than it is in the general populace. We live in a generation today of cool Christians, you know, who smoke and drink and swear like sailors, and, you know, it's okay because somewhere down here or maybe in my back pocket, I got Jesus. Jesus should consume us, should overpower us, should overwhelm us, should be present in every part of our lives. And, you know, I'm not perfect. I know, you know, like there's that time when you hit that thumb with the hammer when you're working, you know, and all that stuff comes out and you've thought you were sanctified and saved and all that was gone, right? And there it is. I remember Dr. Frank Peters, who I took classes with. He was a famous psychologist, and he said that, you know, he was absolutely convinced when he was young that he was sanctified and therefore purified. And then he was helping his dad milk the cows, and the cow stepped on his foot. And up came this big flurry of stuff. And he said, I was so crushed. And then he realized that I can still, the blood of the Lamb is enough to cover that the forgiveness of God is enough to extend to that. I want you to hear me when I talk about some of these things this morning. I don't want to cast guilt and shame. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. Some of you have been through some really heavy experiences in life, and you've repented, and you've been transformed, and you're way different than you used to be. And quite frankly, you've probably had enough guilt and shame for a lifetime. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. You need to accept and receive God's forgiveness, and you need to leave the guilt of those things by the side of the road as you travel through life. What Jesus forgives, Jesus forgets on purpose. But what I'm talking about here is that we need to listen to God more than we listen to the world. We need to be transformed, and that includes all aspects of life. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's our opinions or our politics. It all has to have some kind of impact from God's word as we're reading it, as we're learning it, as we're experiencing God himself. Unfortunately, I have a friend on Facebook. I've had to unfriend him 3 different times. I don't know why I go back and friend him again, but it's just because I love him. He's my brother. But, you know, sometimes I've had to do that because when he expresses his politics and his theology, he is so negative and he's so critical and he's so nasty that I get concerned that my non-Christian friends who are part of that circle on Facebook would be very negatively impacted, and that they would begin to believe that this is what it is to be a Christian, or this was what it is to follow Jesus. And that really concerns me, because some of these folks I've been sharing the gospel with very gently, some of them for as long as 20 to 30 years. And I still hold out hope for the power of the gospel to change. You know, somebody prayed for me for 18 years before I got saved. We need to let God's word and God himself change us, transform us. We're not going to be instantly perfect. There are going to be those times when we let things slip. There are going to be times when we don't behave the way we should. You know, those things are going to happen. But in general, God should be working in our lives. And stuff should be happening. And we should be transformed. Christian life and the love of Jesus isn't nasty. Our nasty needs to be transformed, doesn't it? That needs to happen. Having been forgiven, now we're called to live differently. You know, this book of James, it wasn't written to people who weren't believers, right? It was written to people who are believers or possess the word of God or who had at least heard the word of God, whether they were new believers or whether they were seasoned believers. It was for believers. We live in a generation that seems to be led by feeling. We're told, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Disney songs sing about that all the time. I love Disney, but, you know. There's nothing wrong with the heart. There's nothing wrong with following your feelings. There's nothing wrong with following your dreams. But just because you feel it doesn't mean that it's true or that it's right. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And what he was talking about is that our feelings often trick us, right? they often deceive us. We can, I don't know about you, but I can justify just about anything. You know, any wrong behavior, I can just find some excuse for having done it. And it's always somebody else's fault and not mine. But God wants us to hear Him. He wants us to hear what He's really saying. And He wants us to be transformed by what we're hearing and changed. To be changed by Him. To be changed by His Holy Spirit who now dwells in you if you're a believer. Hearing God's word leads to change. And that change should then lead to action, to doing. God doesn't want you just to hear Him. He wants you to do something with what He's saying. Hearing leads to change. Change leads to doing. It's a natural progression, except that some of us get stuck. You've noticed that with yourself? Don't look at somebody else. Look at yourself. Sometimes I get stuck. Sometimes I'm not as transformed as I need to be. And sometimes I'm not doing anything with what I've received from God. Sometimes I get stuck. And the doing doesn't get done. But it's got to move past the listening stage. Just listening to a message on a Sunday morning doesn't give you any special favor with God or any special position with God. Did you know that it's possible to be well-fed and starved to death spiritually? I think it happens all the time. We put food on the table all the time, spiritual food. Sunday mornings, you know, we've got Bible for Life Hour that we've started last September, and we put good spiritual food on the table. During this morning service that we celebrate together each Sunday, we put good spiritual food on the table. Monday evenings, the women's book study, they put good food on the table. Wednesday evenings, we've got the kids club and we've got the Source Youth Group, and they put good food on the table. That also goes for any special services that are held or for any small group study that's held. We put good spiritual food on the table. But nobody can make you eat. Nobody. That's up to you. We're not in the force feeding business. You must take responsibility for your own spiritual consumption. When my kids were little, we had a spoon that looked like this. Especially when Charity was young, because Charity, I love her. But she was my child, you know, she was the one who would, you know, resist you on every level, and especially if it was strained peas. And we would put peas on the spoon and we'd buzz it through the air, meow, and fly that plane past her, and then, you know, and she'd get looking at what you were doing, and then she might open her mouth and you'd sneak the peas right in, right? In the middle of being distracted and entertained, we were able to get her to eat something that was good for her. That's not how we're called to do it in the church. Maybe that first year in faith in Jesus, you know, we talk about milk, the spiritual milk. But at some point as a believer, I need to put on my big boy pants. And I need to learn to eat spiritual food. And I need to process spiritual food. And then I need to do something with the muscles that grow because I've been eating spiritual food, right? That's the process. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. Blessed! That's not a word easily thrown around. The blessing of God. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I want to forget what I see. But the language here suggests a person who's looking intently at their own reflection, who's studying their own reflection, who's taking note of the details of their own reflection. And James says to walk away and just forget what you've looked at after doing that is ridiculous. Nobody does that. Well, in the same way, he's saying, listening to God's word and listening to what he says in his word and then forgetting about it when we walk away is just as ridiculous. You know, the scribes and the teachers of the law, the scribes were experts at the law. They were experts at the word. They could quote scripture like nobody else could quote scripture. And they interpreted scripture. They were specialists in interpreting. And they loved to debate it. You know, often you'll see it's the scribes, the teachers of the law who asked Jesus this question to try to get him twisted up, right? To try to trick him. They were really, really good at knowing the word. But they were not very good at living it out. In fact, sometimes you can tell from the context and from the conversations Jesus is having with them that they're pretty awful at it sometimes. They'd rather argue about it than live about it or live it. They thought that this is what religion looked like. But those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless, says James. And then he caps this teaching off with this. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world, by the world. Why did he say that? Why did he summarize things this way? This isn't a complete list. This is not an extensive list of all the things that are good religion in Jesus' books. This is not a whole list of that. But it's a kind of a summary. It's an example. This is what it looks like when we move beyond the hearing stage. And when we move through the transforming stage. And when we get to the doing stage. This is what it looks like is people get helped. We touch people's lives and people's lives get changed. We move from hearing to doing. It's practical, rubber meets the road, word into action ministry. Changed lives. He also throws in at the bottom there, to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. In other words, be more influenced by God than by the world. Real religion, the kind that God blesses, looks like this. It looks like loving and caring and serving and giving and lifting up and not tearing down. That's what it looks like. It looks like this. Christians who only take in and don't give out remind me, you ever see Little Shop of Horrors? You know, there's that plant. Audrey 2, this big monstrous plant that grows up that ends up eating people, right? And there are various times when it just says, feed me. I think that's what we look like as Christians when we just take it in and we don't really do anything with it, when we're not living it out and we're not affecting the lives of others. Very plainly said, I believe God wants you to do something with all the things that you've learned. You don't have to do everything. That's what the church is for. We're each given certain things. But God gave you spiritual gifts to perform in concert with others, but he gave them to you to use them. And he gave you his word to understand what to do with them. And he gave you good teachers and more resources to understand God's intentions than any other generation before you. You have more resources at your fingertips than anybody else, right? Do what it says. That's the summary of the book of James. And it's the central message. Here's how you do it. Now go do it. Now go do it. The philosopher and writer Voltaire had a saying that Spider-Man embraced. With great power comes great responsibility. Probably didn't know that came from Voltaire, right? But it's true. The Bible is great power. God's word is great power. And God has given it to you for a reason. He wants you to do something with it. So let me give you some suggestions to take home this week. Simple list, simple things. First of all, ask God to help you hear his word in a fresh way. A fresh way. Several times over the last few weeks, you've heard me say, you know, you've heard, you know these things, you've heard these things a lot of times, and I say to you, try to listen in a new way. Try to hear it as if it's brand new. Ask God to do that for you. When you're reading the word, when you're listening to the word, when you're singing the word, ask him to help you to hear his word in a fresh way. The second one is ask God to show you where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do more specifically. That's pretty important. As Christians, sometimes we get all enthusiastic about stuff and we go rushing in and our efforts don't turn out the way that we expected. And part of the problem is that we haven't prayed. We haven't asked God. We haven't said, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to be? Is this how you want me to use my gifts? So we need to ask God. And then the third thing is ask God for the strength to get started. And if you're already doing it, the strength to keep going. Because I know that we can get weary as we're doing good for Jesus. Scripture tells us, don't get weary in doing good. Keep going. Keep going. God doesn't want you to do more. I think one of the messages that's not so helpful that comes from us as pastors and as churches is if you only do more, if you only prayed more, if you only served more, if you only did this more, then everything would be hunky-dory. I don't think that's the message. I think the message is do well, but not necessarily do more. Let's let God transform us. Let's let God use us to do what he needs to be done. Lord God, I thank you for your word. And I ask you again a simple prayer. Help us not to sit on it as if we're expecting it to hatch like an egg. Instead, help us to put your word into practice. Not just to hear it, but to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.